When I was praying for the meeting, I saw a whole lot of bad fruit hanging from a tree. And I felt that there possibly were people here who you're looking at the fruit of your life and it's, you know, it's not good. But the Bible says, who will accuse us? Is it God who justifies us? In other words, God's the one who comes alongside us and says, it's going to be okay. It doesn't matter where you come from because I know where I'm taking you. And really, we all get to that same destination of perfection in Him. And what does it matter where we've come from if the ultimate result is perfection in Christ? What does it matter where you start? Maybe you're one of those goody little two-shoes when you were a boy or a little girl and you don't think you got very far to go to get complete perfection. Well, good for you. Apostle Paul was like that, and the closer he got to the Lord, the more he realized he wasn't what he thought he was. But maybe you're one of those ones who's way back here and you've got a tree of rotten fruit. Well, maybe you've got a long ways to go. Well, you know, Jesus will get you there. One day you'll walk in His presence. Perfect, spirit, soul, and body. Right now we're perfect in His sight, in our spirit. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are as righteous as God is. You must be, because it's His righteousness that He gave you. Is there anything wrong with His righteousness? Is God 100% perfect? Is He 100% righteous? Yes, He is. And in His sight, are you 100% righteous? See, that's where we lose it. That's where the devil takes our confidence. Because if you don't know that, then you're still in kindergarten when it comes to Christianity, because that's where we start. That's not where we're going. Too many Christians are trying to get there, but that's where we start. We start knowing that we are 100% righteous in His sight. To say otherwise is to say that God is not 100% righteous, because He gave us His righteousness. So you see, all that rotten fruit, well, that's in the past. And there might still be a little of it going with you on the journey to perfection. And maybe there's someone here you want prayer for that after the service. I encourage you to come on up the front and get a little bit of prayer. But the devil is the one who reminds us of all the things that we do wrong. And he reminds us constantly of our imperfection. You know, even Paul said, "This, I've not apprehended everything, you know. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on." And that's the thing, is we just press on. I had fellowship with a brother during the week, and I said, because he was a bit discouraged, and I said to him, "Well, okay, so you've fallen down." And that's what happens to righteous people. They fall down. The Bible says so. It says a righteous man falls down. Oh, that's never happened to you, huh? You've never fallen down. A righteous man falls down 6 times. But he gets up 7. And what does it take to be a winner in life? You just get up 1 more time and you get knocked down. You just press on. You just get up, you dust yourself off. You say, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad that one's over. I'm pressing on. Thank you for seeing me through your very special set of rose-colored glasses." You really do have quite a perspective on the world. God said He put it away. You know, unfortunately, the church is got a bad reputation. I was at school the other day, and I overheard a conversation. One of the tech teachers was talking about, you know, those born-again Christians, you know what they're like, da-da-da-da-da-da, and so on. And I thought, gee, I'm not going to put my hand up here in a hurry, you know, because whoever he bumped into did not accurately reflect this person that we saw on the video. It's a shame, isn't it? Because what we should be reflecting is who God is, which is someone who is always, always, always welcoming and encouraging. If you stand alongside him, he will put his arm around you. If you're a little way off, he'll call you over. If you come into his presence and you're just not quite sure what sort of a reception you're going to get, the moment he catches your eye, you know you are in the right place and you are loved. And there's a lot of churches that don't give you that feeling. And I'm not saying we're better than anybody else. I'm just telling it like it is. If you walk into a place and you don't feel welcome and you don't feel loved, and you don't feel mercy, then maybe God isn't there. Because Jesus said, I will meet with you between the wings of the cherubim above the mercy seat. That's where the presence of God is, on the mercy seat. No mercy, no presence. And we wonder why people don't feel the love of God, why they don't sense that presence of God, because all they feel from the church is judgment. Moses broke the Ten Commandments, and God didn't strike him dead. You ever thought about that? God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he says, take this down to the people and see if they can keep them. Well, he didn't even get a chance to give them to them, and he smashed them because they were all committing adultery. And Moses comes back, and God gives him another set to take down. But did it occur to you why God never judged Moses for smack? I mean, hey, this is God. Moses, I've got a mission for you. Take these. These are very, very holy. My Ten Commandments. Written with his finger on tablets of stone. Take them down to the people. And they were heavy. I mean, we talked about inscribed. 10 of them. Quite a bit of language. Tablets of stone. 2 of them. They were a weight. They're heavy for anybody to carry. So he drags them down to the mountain and he sees the people committing idolatry and he smashes them and he goes back to God with his broken commandments. Well, if you were God, what would you say to your messenger? Moses, is that what I told you to do? And God didn't judge him. Why not? Because it was a prophetic act. Because God was going to do that anyway. Well done, Moses. You're a little ahead of yourself, but well done. You got it. You got it, boy. There's no way they're going to keep those things. And when they get that, I'm ready to come and make my point. Not by my righteousness. But why do we make such a big deal about the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm not saying that what they did was wrong, but you know, they've removed them from the state legislature grounds in some city in the USA, and there's a hue and cry, oh, you're taking away our precious Ten Commandments. We put them on all the Sunday school walls. I'm not saying we shouldn't. All I'm saying is there's an emphasis on the law, but there should be an emphasis on the grace, because nobody, if you're pointing to the law, all you're saying is, here is your future, you are about to fail. Don't you love God? How many of you go home and pick up your copy of the Ten Commandments and hug it and say, oh, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I do. No, it's pretty hard to fall in love with two hard, cold stone tablets. But the Word made flesh, a person who gives you a smile, who picks you up when you miss it, who tells you it'll be all right when you make a mistake. It's all right. It's okay. If you don't sense that encouragement, you're not in the presence of God. You're in the presence of the Old Testament. You are. Get your identity in the New Testament. I'm not saying the Old Testament has been done away. The law has finished. Jesus said that's not going to pass away. There are still principles there. But if you look, you'll find Jesus in every verse. They're a type fulfilled in Christ. So I just wanted to say this morning that there are some of you here, your heart condemns you. The devil condemns you and your heart condemns you. Now, it's easy to deal with the devil because he's already been dealt with. The accuser of the brethren has had his teeth pulled out. His tongue ripped out of his mouth, and all he can do now is go, pah, 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 pah. But somehow you still manage to hear words condemning you for who you are, for who you're not, for what you've done, for what you haven't done, blah, 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 blah. And there's no end of it. But God declares you not guilty. But your heart still condemns you. Your heart. Forget the devil. Let's just put you in the picture now. You still remember the echo and you can't forgive yourself and you drag this dead dog around. Well, the Bible says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God is bigger than that. God is bigger than your heart that condemns you. In other words, he's saying, I forgive you. Your heart does not forgive you, but I am bigger than your heart. Are you going to make your heart bigger than me? Or are you going to let me become your consciousness in that situation? God, you're bigger than this. You're bigger than me. You're bigger than my thoughts. You're bigger than my condemnation. You said it. That settles it. I don't care. Heart, grow up. Get a new consciousness. Get it figured, mate. You're a slow learner. My soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. My soul. My soul has escaped. Praise God. Well, 2 weeks ago, I started number 7 of the 9 things you simply must do to succeed in love and life. And today, I'm hoping to finish it. But you never know what God might do. He's doing pretty well so far, isn't he? So for those of you who don't want to be disappointed, and you're just itching to hear point number 7 again, change gear. We're in teaching mode now. I'll try to keep it inspirational so you don't fall asleep on me. 9 things you simply must do to succeed in love and life. Well, first thing is get to know Jesus, because right there is your step to success. But there are practical applications. And number 7 is don't play fair. We talked about that a little bit last week. But all you have to do to ruin every relationship in your life is play fair. Eye for an eye, good for good, bad for bad. That's fair. And it will destroy every relationship in your life. What are we talking about? If someone hurts you, what is the natural response? Well, you're not going to treat them right because they didn't treat you right. One person's a little withdrawn, so the other person feels abandoned and gives them the silent treatment too. One's sarcastic, the other responds the same way. Husbands and wives do this all the time. Well, he started it. Yeah? Are you going to finish it? Or are you going to carry that pettiness on in your relationship? Immature people respond like this. That's not fair. I'm not going to do good to you anymore. I'm going to give you exactly what you're giving me. Then you can see how it feels. Tit for tat is fair and just, but the result is that the relationship is over. At least for the moment. It's broken down. This is the philosophy of the masses. Good people, fair people get divorced every day. Fair does not work, so good people fail at relationships every day. I mentioned how it's the person who is the most mature person who says sorry first, and usually it's my wife, and I say that to my shame, but honestly, if it wasn't for her bigger picture of where this relationship was going, you know, you've got to have at least one person in the marriage or one person in the friendship that is willing to say, I'm sorry, and I'm bigger than that. We're both actually bigger than that. And rather than you come down to my level, you bring me up to your level. What do deja vu people do? They've discovered the law of love has the power to turn things around. So here's a few quick keys on how to make this principle work in your life. Number one is get rid of anger. There's three ways you can respond to anger. The first way is to not feel it. Deny it, tell yourself there's nothing wrong, and let negative things continue. Second way is to lash out, put down, shame the other person. Successful people do not blast others with anger. Oh boy, let me read that again, Mr. Teacher. Successful people do not blast others with anger. I'm getting there. I'm improving all the time. I only yell once or twice a week now instead of every period. The third way is to use your anger to let people know there is a problem. In other words, take the energy of that anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You're going to feel, if you don't feel angry occasionally, you're not human. The Bible says, be angry. Okay, experience the emotion, but don't sin. Learn to process it. Use it to take action. Use it to motivate you. Okay, right. That's happened one time too many. I am going to process this and I'm going to figure out what to do. I'm going to sit down with my friend, my spouse or whatever, and we're going to say, okay, look, this isn't working. What are we going to do to fix this? And you know, make a plan. So there, get rid of anger. Two, ask yourself what is helpful. How can I turn this around? What does this person need? Thinking about the other person now. Love. Love thinks about the other person. Love overlooks an offense. Okay, so you just got offended. Don't play fair. Don't play fair. Be better than fair. What does this person need? How can I help them? Sometimes you have to impose consequences to their behavior to help them. For example, you've got to set some limits. If you're in an abusive relationship, whether it's drugs or alcohol or adultery, it's not helping them to let them continue like that. That's going to destroy your relationship. So ask yourself what is helpful for them and then suggest that. Okay, look, let's take a course on drug addiction as a condition of you staying in our home. I'm not expecting you to get over this all of a sudden. You've been an addict for 10 years. Let's get real. You need help. But let's get help. I love you, but there's only room for two of us in this marriage. You got somebody else on the side? Okay, I want the best for us. But it's going to involve some marriage counseling. I want some sincere action on your part to show me that you want to keep this marriage. You don't just live I've known people, they're too ashamed to, you know, talk about it or to even raise the issue with their spouse, but they know it's going on. It's not helping. Ask yourself what is helpful and sit down with them and say, look, here's a condition of us staying together. Our arguments are self-destructive. I won't go here again without someone else to help us. Number three is a bit like number two. Get past your own need. To avoid having another hurt to the one that has already occurred, you have to transcend your own need. But your needs must be met. Unmet need creates frustration, and you cannot be helpful to someone else when you need to be listened to or need something from him or her. So put on your own oxygen mask first. Find someone you can talk to and get that need met, so that you're a whole person, so that when you come to have a conversation with your spouse or somebody and there's that issue that comes up, you've got something to give rather than, you know, me. And just two me's never work. Successful people see life as a place to give, and as a byproduct of giving, they receive back in the end. We gain our life when we lose it. So, you got a co-worker. Instead of blasting them, try this. Feeling a little overwhelmed today? Things aren't going so well? How can I help you? A little slow on the job today. What's happening here? Everything okay at home? Your spouse is short-tempered. Instead of replying in like fashion, you could say, under pressure, honey. Struggling with the bills, had a hard day at work. You know, try and offer something instead of turning it into an argument. What do they need? How about a business customer failing to pay the bills, getting a courtesy call instead of the debt collector knocking on the door? That would help, wouldn't it? A gentle answer turns away wrath. I shared a story a couple of weeks ago about the girl who really was ticking me off. Man, was she ticking me off. She just zeroed in on me and she was going to give me every little bit of her angst, wherever it came from. Nothing to do with me. It was all about her world. And the thought crossed my mind, you are going to get what you got coming to you. And then I remembered my sermon notes. I thought, nope, detention isn't going to help this girl and it's not going to help our relationship. So I took her outside the classroom and she was waiting. She had all her shields up. She was ready for it. She knew she deserved it and she was ready for it. And I said to her, honey, how's things at home? And she burst into tears. We've been great mates ever since. A gentle answer turns away wrath. See, why fuel the fire? Why be part of the problem? Husbands and wives, I'm talking to you this morning. The person next to you, that's who I'm talking to. Number four, ask how you have contributed to the problem. There, here you go. You heard the saying, takes two to have an argument. Right, okay. I mean, would anyone have an argument with Jesus? Really? No. So there's something about you as well that's contributed to this argument. So ask them, well, you know, how have I contributed to this problem? What can I do to make this relationship better? We talked about nine things you simply must do to succeed in love and life. And this is number seven, don't play fair. So someone offends you, someone hurts you. Wow, wouldn't that surprise me if you said, okay, I own my share of this problem. How can I help? What have I done to contribute to this problem? Well, now, straight away, You're not playing fair, are you? You've taken the high ground and you're lifting them up to where you are rather than you descending down to where they are. And once you start going down there, that's the end of the relationship. If you keep doing that, if you keep communicating like that. See, we don't live in a perfect world, and husbands and wives are not perfect people. No one is perfect, so you are always going to be dealing with this kind of stuff. So Rebecca really encouraged me because I talked about how I had a very difficult girl and there's nothing I did. Won her over. She was just ugly as, man. I mean, she just really wanted... I don't know, where do these kids come from? Be nice to your teachers, people. Raise decent kids, would you? So anyway, but I missed it. I lost it, eh? It's like, I apologized to her. I said, look, you know, for my part, I apologize. Maybe I was a bit. One kid said to me the other day, he said, sir, you're way too serious. You're just way too serious. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. It stuck. And he's probably right. I probably am. I just take it far too seriously. They don't have to all be little golden angels in Mr. Watson's class. Let them, you know, be the rascals they are. It's like, how am I going to change the world overnight, you know? So, boy, lowers my blood pressure too. So I missed it. You know, I didn't handle the situation very well. So the next day, that girl wasn't in the class, but there was a small group who were aware of the problem that I had. And I sat down with them and I said, look, I said, you know that girl we had, I was talking to the other day, I said, I got in a hole and I didn't know how to get out of it. I said, what, where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? Talk to me. And you know, some of them offered a bit of advice and I really appreciated that. But they said, sir, no, you were fine. It's just her. She's like that every class. There's nothing you can do. Just get used to it. And I thought, okay. But I still feel like, you know, I was responsible as well. And then Rebecca made the comment, she said, you know, it takes a very secure person to ask that question. Where did I go wrong? Help me out here. She said, they wouldn't have heard many teachers ask that. And I thought, oh, that's good. Thanks, Dort. Made me feel really good. I took that to school the next day and I thought, yeah, I am. I am secure. I don't mind admitting that I haven't got it all together. Sometimes I lose it. And kids are quick to forgive, you know. They're just so quick to forgive. They're marvelous, really. But if you make the other person feel understood, you might move them towards love and move them towards you. But we cannot require maturity from the other person until we are mature first. Overcome evil with good. All right? Number 5, give the opposite. Move in the opposite spirit. It solves nothing to return a lack of connection for a lack of connection. I've been guilty of doing that, even with some of you. I felt, for whatever reason, we're not like that. And I think, all right, yeah, I don't know why. I make an effort, but nothing happens. And I think, oh, well, you know, do you want to talk to me? It's fine. I've got plenty of other things to do. But then I've become part of the problem, haven't I? I'm only a human being. Cut me some slack. I have off days too, you know. And but I think, no, give the opposite. Make an effort to connect. And it might not happen, but at least you're making an effort. At least you're operating in the opposite spirit, giving relationship a chance. Don't fuel a fire that can burn you. Do not feed the bad. Sow the opposite. Number 6, what goes round comes round. Revenge is for immature people. Deja vu people know that ultimately the offending person is going to get what they deserve anyway without anyone trying to even the score. God and the universe have a way of making that happen. You reap what you sow. It's a natural law. So don't you try and make it happen for them. You're supposed to be the redeemer in that situation, remember? Deja vu people cause good things to happen in a relationship and people are transformed by their pardons. I love that. I will never forget when I said to Amy, because I heard her one day and I said something that I shouldn't have. I was really upset with her and I yelled at her. And I, you know, I sat down with her one day and told her, you know, I said, look, I'm really sorry about that situation. She says, Dad, I can't even remember. And, you know, you've got no idea what probably you do, but you've got no idea what that did to me. I was transformed. I was changed. It felt like Atlas with the world just dropped off his shoulders. Your pardon will transform people. So don't play fair. Play better than fair. Get rid of anger. Ask yourself what's helpful for the other person. Get past your own need. Ask yourself how you've contributed to the problem. Move in the opposite spirit. And remember, if justice is your issue, it'll happen without you contributing to the punishment. Your job, my friend, is to be an intercessor, to be an intermediary, and to be a reconciliator. That's our mission, to go into the world and bring reconciliation, not judgment. Judgment is already there. Your job is to move that stuff. Can we do that? Can we not play fair? Can we play better than fair? I believe we can. By His grace. Because one thing I've discovered, it's not in me. And I've been watching you. It's not in you either. We have to draw on a source other than ourselves, don't we? When we're in the middle of that situation, we say, Holy Spirit, it is not in me. And He says, yep. But guess where I am? I'm in you. And if you just tap into who I am in you, we can bring a little peace into the world. And it'll all be well. All is well with my soul. When I have the Holy Spirit in control. Well, that's pretty good. I was a poet and I didn't know it. If anything I've said this morning has touched you, we would love to pray for you.